points. He's still working on the Sermon on the Mount. Today, he takes us to the book of Hebrews for part one of a new message series titled The Faith of Commitment.
Have you ever wondered how many decisions you make during an average day? The choices at your local coffee shop alone are overwhelming. With all the options before us in life, it's not surprising that many people struggle with important obligations. Today, here on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah outlines what it means to honor an obligation. He begins his message, The Faith of Commitment. Now, here's David to introduce his message.
And thank you for joining us today. Today, we turn to Hebrews 11 to continue our series called The Sermon on the Mount in our annual January discussion of giving. As we have told you quite often, this is not about necessarily your giving to Turning Point, although that certainly is important. But it's about your giving to the local church you attend, being faithful with the stewardship God has entrusted to you, and finding out what the Bible says about what you should do with your resources, and then by God's grace, doing them with all your heart. And we hope you will continue to listen as we finish up this series in just a couple of days. A little bit later on in the last 2 days of the month, we're going to be talking about the book of Ecclesiastes. We haven't taught that book in a long time, so we return to Ecclesiastes for Searching for Heaven on Earth is the title of the study. Right now, let's go to Hebrews 11 and let's continue our study as we talk about the faith of commitment.
In his bestseller, The Five Dysfunctions of a Team, Patrick Lencioni uses a fictional tale to deliver some hard truths about overcoming human behavioral tendencies, which he says amount to leadership dysfunctions. At the end of his story, he presents some suggestions and some exercises to help bring about change in any real-life executive team. In his conclusion, he lists five dysfunctions that happen when there's a team. One is the absence of trust. The second is the fear of conflict. The third is inattention to results. The fourth is avoidance of accountability. And the fifth is the lack of commitment. According to Lencioni, when a person will not make a commitment to what they are supposed to do, it leads to ambiguity about the priorities of the organization. It leads to missed opportunities that could have been there if they were prepared with the right commitment. And it breeds a lack of confidence throughout the whole organization. Commitment, he says, is at the very core of a functional team. Since 1987, the fear of commitment has actually been a recognized word, a recognized phobia. Believe it or not, there is a word since 1987 called commitment phobia. This phobia is manifested, first of all, in the avoidance of marriage. Paradoxically, the commitment phobe actually craves the commitment that he's trying to get out of, but he just can't make the commitment. I read a story about a young man who walked into a photography shop with a framed picture of his girlfriend. He wanted to have a color copy made of the picture, and while the technician was removing the picture from its frame, he noticed an inscription on the back of the picture, and this is what it read. My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. And it was signed Diane. Following the signature, flourished with the heart, for the dot on the I was this: if we ever break up, I want this picture back. That's the problem with commitment, isn't it? It doesn't run very deep these days. I read about another guy who poured out his heart of devotion in a letter to his girlfriend. He said, my dear, I would climb the highest mountain. I would swim the widest dream. I would cross the burning desert. I would die at the stake for you. And I'll be over on Saturday if it doesn't rain. Now that's commitment. That's the way it is today. Perhaps one of the reasons that we feel the presence of the Lord during Stewardship Month, this is a very serious subject, and I think one of the reasons for that is that there's nothing more Christian than what we do with what God has entrusted to us. And we know that in our hearts. And we know that when we're talking about this, we're talking about something that we have to deal with on a pretty continuous basis in this culture in which we live. We know that when we make a commitment to God, we're actually making a decision about something on the basis of faith. And of course, we all come to Christ as sinners on that same basis. We receive His forgiveness for our sin. We say that we have made a commitment of faith. We have trusted a God that we have not seen and cannot see. Because we have read about Him in a book that was written over a period of 1,400 years by men and women we have never met. And they consistently tell the story of a Savior who lived and died and was resurrected before any of us were ever born. Because the Holy Spirit takes the message of that book and makes it real in our hearts. We believe what that message is all about, and we make a commitment of faith, and we call that commitment conversion. We call that becoming a Christian. Sometimes we say we have been saved. But I suggest to you, from the moment we make that commitment, we continue to make commitments all the rest of our lives, do we not? Becoming a Christian is just the beginning of commitments. And from that moment on, every day, sometimes every hour, moment by moment, we are continuing to commit ourselves and trusting God and believing Him and putting our future in His hands. We make the commitment at the beginning, and we keep on making the commitment in our lives day by day. It's like marriage. We stand before the altar of a church and we make a commitment to one another to love, honor, and cherish for as long as we both shall live. But how many of you know the committing is not over when the postlude is played? My friend, that's where the commitment begins. And it is a day by day, hour by hour commitment to one another all the years of our lives. Some people I know have a very difficult time making a commitment to a church or a religious ministry. They've even expressed to me that they don't believe it's right to do such a thing on the basis of faith alone. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And listed in this chapter are some of the great heroes of the past who walked with God and memorialized their names because they accomplished great things. But as we have noticed, one of the things that is often misunderstood about this chapter is that it is not a list of great men and women who stepped up to the line and did God's work. No, it is rather a list of very ordinary people who could not do great things for God, so they trusted God to do great things through them. They trusted God and expressed their faith in Him, and God used these men and women to change the world. We need to talk for just a moment together about what it means to make a commitment. And I know this is probably not grammatically correct, but before I tell you what a faith commitment is, I want to tell you what it isn't. I want to take some things off the table that often get left there when commitment is discussed. First of all, I want you to understand that commitment is not blind optimism. Commitment is not just trusting God in the dark or jumping off a cliff with nowhere to land. A faith commitment is not saying, this doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand a word of it. I know the preacher said it. I don't get any of it. It doesn't seem logical, but I'm going to do it. Blind faith is not commitment faith, nor is a leap in the dark faith commitment faith. Some people I know think that's how it works. You just sort of don't even let your mind get in gear. I've actually heard preachers say that. Don't let your mind get in gear. Divorce your mind from this and just let your spirit take control. And that ends up being more of superstition than it is faith. God hasn't asked us to be superstitious. He's asked us to have faith. And there's a great difference. Faith is a reasonable act of entrusting ourselves to a God who can rationally be understood, who has given us His word. Faith and logic are not incompatible. They are partners. And some people may be irrational, but Christian faith is not. So it's not blind optimism. It's not a leap in the dark. And it's not the object of itself. Let me explain what I mean. The most common response to people when you ask them about their faith is, they say, absolutely, I have faith. Why, Pastor Jeremiah, I've raised five kids. How could you raise five kids if you didn't have faith? Or, We went through a terrible time and we had faith and it got us through. So faith is not simply something turned on itself. Faith is not just faith in faith. The real question is faith in what? Your faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. Now, there's a story that I have heard over the years in very different forms, and I finally saw it in a different form. Let me just help you with this because this makes so much sense to me. Suppose you are standing on the edge of a lake during the first cold weeks of winter in a small Midwestern town. Although the lake is frozen over with a very thin sheet of ice, your heart is filled with faith and confidence in your ability to walk on top of the ice to the other side of the lake. As you take your first few steps onto the weak ice, you realize that something is dangerously wrong. You hear the crackling of the ice and you feel your body begin to sink into the icy water. At that moment, you would realize that your faith was not as important as the object of your faith. As long as the ice is thin, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. Now, fast forward a few months later. Now, in the middle of the winter, when the ice is several feet thick, once again, you stand at the edge of the lake and you begin your journey. And because of your past experience, you are extremely cautious as you think about walking across the ice. You are not sure whether the ice will hold you. After all, it didn't hold you before. And even though you are frightened and have less faith than you did before, the smallest, most hesitating step will be rewarded by the feeling of a firm footing. What's the difference? The difference is the object of your faith. And I've asked this question over the years. Would you rather have a lot of faith in a little bit of ice or a little bit of faith in a lot of ice? And if you say a lot of faith and a little bit of ice, I'll never go fishing with you, I promise. Because you see, it is not how much faith you have. It's what your faith is in. Who is the object of your faith? So I want to talk with you for just a moment about what real faith commitment is and how it works. It is true that the power of faith rests in the strength of what you are trusting. However, the degree of faith that you place in an object is directly proportionate to the knowledge you have of that object. In other words, God gave us His Word so that our faith would be strengthened as we come to know God better, as we come to know the Lord Jesus better. True commitment faith is initiated by revelation from God. What I mean by that is Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In every case in the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter where men and women exercised faith, it was every time in response to something that God had told them to do. When we go back and read the stories of the Old Testament that are referred to here in Hebrews 11, we see the relationship between revelation and faith. Look with me here in Hebrews 11 at just two experiences. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet to come, moved with godly fear. By faith, what was his faith in? God spoke and said, something's going to happen. What was that something? It's going to rain. Never had rain before. And yet, Noah believed what God said, and what did he do? He moved with godly fear. Look at the next verse. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. He was called to go out by who? Jehovah God. And when he heard the word, the Bible says, he went out, not knowing even where he was going, but that God had spoken. When it comes to our giving to God, when it comes to making a faith commitment to what God has said about stewardship, we are not in doubt. God has spoken. And we've been listening to His words. We have been listening to what God says to us. We have heard Him speak through the prophet Malachi, telling us that if we will bring all of our tithes into the storehouse and be faithful to God, He will open up the windows of heaven and He will bless us beyond anything we can possibly receive. We have heard the writer of the book of Proverbs tell us that if we honor the Lord with our possessions and with the first fruits of all of our increase, our barns will be filled with plenty and our vats will overflow with new wine. We have heard God speak to us and say, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. That's what the Word of God says. I am asking you, and I'm asking myself to say, has God spoken? Yes, He has. And what has He said? Pretty clear. Now the question is, do I believe that? And am I willing to place my faith in the one who said it and in the words that he said? The great evangelist D.L. Moody once said, I used to pray for faith. And I thought that someday it would come and strike me like lightning. But he said, I prayed and prayed and I never got it. And he said, then one day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I had closed my Bible to pray for faith. I opened it back up and began to study, and guess what? Faith came. Faith comes from the Word of God. Faith is based on what God has said. Now, how does one grow his faith? Some people think you grow your faith by get in a room and you pull the shades down and turn all the lights off and you sit in your room and you try to womp up some more faith. You know, you think I'm joking, don't you? That's what I hear. They think faith is a feeling, that it's an emotion, that you kind of got to get into it, you know, if I'm getting into my faith. Well, listen, the way you build faith is not concentrating on the faith, but concentrating on the object of your faith. In other words, if I know that the ice is 2 feet thick, that's the most important thing about my faith in that moment. I know that. I researched it. I know it's true. I can just step out in confidence and walk across that ice knowing that my faith is well-founded. The reason a lot of folks today in our churches don't have much faith is they don't know very much about the one who should be the object of their faith. The reason we preach Christ and Him crucified, and especially in the book of Hebrews where Jesus is on almost every page, is that the more you know about our God and the more you know about our Savior, the more you want to trust Him because you know He is everything He claims to be. So when your faith is weak, read the Word and find out more about God and who He is and what He has done. So faith is initiated by revelation from God, and then it's ignited by our response to that revelation. What I mean by that is we believe what we read is true, but that's not enough. Mental assent to a system of facts is not faith. As long as I sit there at the edge of the lake and measure and interview and talk to people about how thick the ice is, and I finally say, you know what? That ice is really 2 feet thick. I have not exercised my faith because I have not walked across the ice. Faith involves not just knowing something, but it involves doing something. And the reason I know that to be true is because I've been spending so much time in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to tell you what I've discovered in Hebrews chapter 11. I have discovered a huge number of verbs. Now, I don't want to take for granted that everybody here knows what a verb is. I used to think they taught that in school. I'm not sure they do that anymore. But let me tell you what a verb is. A verb is the action word in a sentence. A verb is the word that carries the action from the subject to the object. It's like this. I walked on the ice. The subject, I. The verb, walked. The object, on the ice. I walked on the ice. The verb is the word that gives action to the sentence. Now, this chapter on faith is filled with verbs. Listen. Abel offered, Noah prepared, Abraham offered, Isaac blessed, Joseph gave instruction, Moses refused to be called. And then you get into the end of the chapter and it talks about through faith those who subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire and escaped the edge of the sword and were made strong and became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. What is that? That's people doing faith. Faith is not something you have. Faith is something you do. If you say, I believe, then you're going to follow through on what you believe, and you're going to put it into action in your life. I've told this many times years ago when I was preaching a simple gospel message about a guy who used to run a big show at Niagara Falls. He was a tightrope walker, and he used to stretch a wire across the falls, and he would perform there several times during the year. First of all, walking across this torrent of water, and then doing all kinds of silly things, like he would push a wheelbarrow across the wire. And he would get great crowds, and they would applaud his courage and his daring. And one time, according to the story, he pushed the wheelbarrow across and pushed it back, and then as he got where the crowd was, he said, I'd like a volunteer to ride in the wheelbarrow when I push it back. Guess what? Everybody believed he could do it, but nobody wanted to believe him doing it for them. That's the difference, isn't it? We can say, I believe something, but if you don't get in the wheelbarrow, you don't really believe. And that's what faith is all about. Faith is about putting into action what God has told you to do. We practice that all the time. You say, well, I did that when I became a Christian. I don't have to do that anymore. Come on. We always have to do it, don't we? We do it every day. And I've been teaching myself, and as I teach myself, hopefully teaching you, that God has a wonderful principle here that we must not ever forget. That faith works like this. When God speaks, and we know He's talked to us about something from His book, and we hear Him speaking to our heart through the Word of God, when He speaks, we should act. And when God speaks, the time that we take between when He speaks and when we act, that time belongs to the devil. Guess what the enemy does when God speaks and you don't act immediately? He tries to talk you out of it, doesn't he? He tries to talk you down. He tries to tell you, no, you don't want to listen to that crazy preacher. That stuff doesn't work. But when you hear God speak and then you act, you take the devil out of the equation. And God is honored because when God speaks and you act, that's faith.
And that is the most basic definition of faith you'll ever hear. And it's the most accurate one. Faith isn't just knowing what you should do or even believing what you should do. Faith is acting on what God tells you to do. When you step out to obey, you act in faith. And we'll have more about this on the Friday edition of Turning Point. I hope you'll join us tomorrow as we finish up this week with the final part of this message on the faith of commitment. We'll be back tomorrow for the Friday edition of Turning Point right here on this good station.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, The Sermon on the Mount, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
You're listening to TW.